And this morning, I want to talk to you about some important things. And as we are planning our budget, we're going to be voting on that in August. We've asked those who are planning the budget to answer some questions for us. And that is, how does our ministry budget this year, how does it help us help people make five great commitments? Now, the first commitment that we ought to help people make, and the first commitment that we ought to make as believers, is we ought to be committed to loving God, committed to loving Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we ought to love the Lord our God with all of our strength, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and we ought to love Him with all of that, with all that we are. But secondly, the Bible says that if we're going to be an authentic Christian church, so to speak, not only are we committed to helping, to loving God and helping others love God with all of themselves, but we're also committed to loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so as Christians and as a church, we ought to be focused on helping people love God, and we ought to be focused on helping people learn how to love their neighbor as they love themselves. Two great commitments out of five. We'll talk about these other commitments. Certainly that third commitment is being committed to loving others, and that means being involved in church. Being a part of a local baptized body of believers. And so this morning I want to talk to you about that. And I'd like to ask you to take your Bible and open it up to the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, we don't have slides this morning. I could not get the slides saved, and we're going to figure that out a little bit later. But if you'll open your Bible to 1 Corinthians, it's in the New Testament. It's right after the book of Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then we'll get to 1 Corinthians. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. But I want to talk to you about, you know, why do we do what we do as a church? And what does it mean to be a part of the church, the family of God? Let's stand together as we read God's word together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, teach us what it means to be committed to loving our fellow man and committed to being a part of a church fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Belonging to the church, being a member of the body of Christ. Well, what does that mean? You know, you come to church and you worship God, and certainly turning our attention to worship God and adore Him, sing praises to Him, being about the work that God's called us to be authentic believers, to be the kind of people who God wants us to be, means that we must be part of the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. Someone has said this. Someone has said that a Lone Ranger Christian is a contradiction. It doesn't make any sense. Because the reality is, if you are a Christian, by virtue of the fact of what God has done in your life, God has put you into the body of Christ. Now, you may not realize that right away, but that is what God does when we get saved. So as we look at our passage this morning, I want you just to jot down, and somewhere on your bulletin, perhaps on the very back page where it says note guide or sermon notes, I want you to write this word down, these two words down. Number one, personal transformation. Personal transformation. What does it mean to be a part of the body of Christ, to be a part of the church? Well, number one, it means there must be a personal transformation. Now, I would say to you that probably in many churches, there are many people who are on the membership roll, but they've never had a personal transformation. And what we hope happens is that these people, as they hear the gospel and as they're a part of what's going on in the life of the church, that the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God and through the people of God, and these people have a personal transformation. I can attest to the fact that I was a member of a church before I got saved. As a matter of fact, when I was on the cradle roll when my mother before the cradle roll when my mother was pregnant. I don't know whether we'd call that the womb roll or whatever it is, but at any rate, I was going to church before I was even born. But I got saved at 9 years of age. I had a personal transformation. It was real. It was powerful. It was not something that I just think I'll change my mind today about something. It was an encounter with the living God. And in order to be a part of the body of Christ, you must have a personal transformation. Look what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're looking at verse 13 from the NIV, it says, "For we were all baptized." We were all baptized. In other words, the Apostle Paul, who's writing now to the church at Corinth, a church that has been fractured by division and opposition, and you know what? This church, we give this church a bad rap sometimes, but you know what? They're just like a lot of churches are today, full of imperfect people who kind of get on, who do all kinds of crazy things. And so in a sense, this could be written to those of us at First Baptist Wildwood or First Baptist Ocala. But notice that the Apostle Paul, when he speaks about the believers in Corinth, he says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body." What this means is that the Holy Spirit, he baptizes us. He immerses us into one group of people. And that group of people is the universal body of Christ, the worldwide group of people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and they want to follow Him as their Lord. And notice that the Apostle Paul is saying we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slave or free, we were all given of the one Spirit to drink. In other words, there's a time and a place where the Holy Spirit immerses us in the death of Jesus Christ. The scripture talks about the fact that Jesus died, and when we got saved, in a sense, the Holy Spirit, God, immersed us in that death so that we never have to die spiritual death, the second spiritual death. We don't have a part in the lake of fire. And yes, your body will die one day, but your spirit will go on. You will go on living. You'll never experience that second death. And the Holy Spirit immerses us in the resurrection of Christ. That's why the scripture teaches us that because Christ was raised, we who are in Christ, we will be raised too. There's a reality that as believers, we've been immersed in the body of Christ. It means we've been immersed in His death. We've been immersed in His resurrection. And Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, the apostle says. In other words, His resurrection is a resurrection that happens to all. It means that we have been placed in Christ, that God sees us as being in Christ, accepted in the Beloved, and we belong to Him. And it means that you and I have had a genuine experience of salvation where we have cried out to God for mercy. We've said, "Lord, forgive us of our sins. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell and judgment, but I cry out to You, merciful Lord, forgive me and save me. Come into my life." And the Bible says to those who receive Him, He gives the right to become children of God. Children who are not born of the will of a human father, but children who are born from above. There's a personal transformation that takes place in your life, and we need to be crystal clear about that. And yet at the same time, we should not be surprised. And I guess sometimes I am surprised when I look out and I see the number of people that seem to just be going by the wayside. They're there for a little while, and then all of a sudden they've denied the faith that they once championed. Have y'all known somebody like that? Seemed like they were right on target. They were doing what they should. They were trusting God. They were going to church. They were giving. They were worshiping. But then all of a sudden, they just changed their mind. And sometimes we are confused by that. We should not be confused by that, though, because the truth of the matter is, back in the first century, the same thing happened. You might want to jot this text down. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, it says that because they went out from us, it meant that they were not of us. And the reality is that there are a lot of people who turned their back on Christ who never really were part of the kingdom of God. Anybody remember a man by the name of Geronimo? Can y'all say Geronimo? You know who Geronimo was. He was an Apache Indian war chief. And man, I'm telling you, his name was basically synonymous with as being a man of action. He was one who fought with reckless abandon and daring, and no one dared question his reputation for ruthlessness, and he repeatedly escaped from reservation. He was a mighty warrior of the Apache Indians, and yet, however, at the end of his life, Geronimo, he gave up his struggle. And he was trying to fit into life on the reservation, and he turned to Christianity for a while. This is a true story. And he went to church there and tried to be the best Christian he was. And there were missionaries who were there who were helping the Indians come to faith in Christ. And Geronimo initially did not want anything to do with these Christians, but then he seemed like he had a decision, and he started to study the Jesus road. He recommended that everyone else study the Jesus road. He was baptized. He joined the church. And yet, his time of commitment to Christ was short-lived, and the truth was that he returned to his preferences for just misusing alcohol and gambling and administering animistic healing practices. In other words, he was practicing witch doctor type medicine and stuff. And the missionaries were concerned because he's a part of the church. They had no choice but to say, if you cannot stop doing this, you cannot be a part of this fellowship in good standing. And so he was put out of the church. And that goes right along with what 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 says. And this happened in the first century too. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Folks, a personal transformation, a genuine experience with Christ will lead you to a commitment to Christ that where you persevere. You do not turn your back. Now, I wonder sometimes if maybe Geronimo was just having a bad day, because everybody has bad days, right? Maybe he will be in heaven when we get there. I don't know, but I do know this. What happens to a person is if they haven't had a personal transformation, they will depart, they will leave. The scripture teaches this, and it's even true. If you look in the Gospel of Matthew, remember the story that Jesus told, the parable of the sowers, and the parable of the sowers, some of the seed fell on rocky ground, and Jesus said that it sprouted up real quick, but what happened to the seed that was sown on the rocky ground? It sprang up immediately, but then the sun came up, this is Matthew 13, and it scorched it, and it died. And some of the seed was sown among the thorns, Jesus says. And it begins to spring up, but then the thorns, the cares of life, begin to strangle that new growth. And it dies. Folks, when we talk about being a member of the body of Christ, we're talking about a personal transformation. Are you saved? Am I saved? Well, God knows if we're saved, but I'll tell you one thing for sure. Those who walk with the Lord are those who, over the course of their life, those who are born again, it doesn't mean they're perfect, but it does mean they've had a personal transformation and they are true. They want to serve God. They keep the faith. There's an interesting parable. I want you to I want you to think about this parable that we find in Matthew chapter 22. It's the parable of the wedding guest. And in Matthew chapter 22, it's interesting because Jesus tells this parable about a king that gives a, he's throwing a wedding for his son, the prince. And he invites all these people to come. And there are some people who cannot go to the wedding because they got this going and that going and they deny it. But then there, look in Matthew 22 verse 11, the king came in to see the guests who were there. This ought to perk us up and wake us up this morning. He, that is the king, noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. And then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says this man who was at this wedding feast was supposed to be at a wedding feast to honor the prince. And it's akin to the Christian who's a member of the body of Christ, who participates in the body of Christ to honor the Lord. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon says he came only in appearance. He came not in heart. The banquet was intended to honor the Son. But this man did not mean to honor the Son. He was just part of the fiasco, part of the celebration, part of the thing. He got into it because of what he could get out of it and what he could enjoy of it, but he didn't have on the right wedding clothes. In other words, he did not have on the garment of righteousness. You cannot be a member of the body of Christ without having the righteousness of Christ in your life. Because the Bible says that we cannot be saved by good works. But we are saved when we are, when the righteousness of Christ is imputed and is given unto us. And then we are robed in his righteousness. And the challenge for all of us as honest people is to look at our lives and ask myself, have I trusted in my good works for salvation, or have I trusted in Jesus Christ? Am I looking to him? Is he the one who secured my life, my salvation? Have I had a personal transformation? Secondly, this passage that we see this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, not only does it say that we're baptized by one spirit into one body, but notice that it's not just about personal transformation, but it's about a God connection, about a God orchestrated connection. If you're taking notes, you'll want to write down God connection there. Number two, being in the body of Christ means that God has put you in the body of Christ. And like it or not, he got you where he wants you. I sure hope that we have good weather next week. First Corinthians 12, verse 13, when we were all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. In other words, folks, when you get saved, God intends for you to be part of his forever family. And it means for us from a practical sense that there's a time and a place and a location where God wants us to connect with his people. It's just an oxymoron to say Lone Ranger Christian. God puts us in the body of Christ. Now, does that mean I'm going to like everybody that that I'm a part of the church family with? Well, probably not, because you're human and they are too. And it just means that you're going to have to learn how to bear with one another. It means you're going to have to learn how to love one another. It means you're going to have to learn how to have sympathy for one another. It means you're going to have to learn how to not judge one another. And by the way, all of these things that we're called to do in Scripture, the one another's, how can you do that with somebody that you... It's easy to be patient with someone you love. As a matter of fact, when you fell in love for the first time, or you fell in love with your wife or your spouse, it was very easy to be patient. Oh, don't worry about that, honey. Everything's fine. I don't care that you spent all of our money. I love you, dear. That's okay. We'll work it out. Listen. You need to understand that when you got saved, God saved you to be a part of His forever family. And God put you where you are for the season of life that you're in, for the time that He gives you to live, and for the location where He's got you. He's got you there for a purpose, and that is to be a part of a local body of believers. Sure, you can believe in Jesus Christ and you can never attend church, or you can do church by television or by radio, or how you can do that kind of stuff, but you'll never be what God wants you to be until you recognize that He has planned for you to be in connection and communion with other people. And it happens. And it's interesting because in the book of Acts, the Bible says that God added to their number daily. It seems to me that not only did God want to add them in the halls of heaven as recipients of salvation, but He added to the number of the church on a daily basis. He connected people together. So we ought to be a part of God's forever family. It's a God connection. Thirdly, understand the scripture talks about those who are in the body of Christ, and He says that they have a spiritual, they have a strengthened infusion. There's an infusion of strength. Number three, spiritual infusion. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that we were baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now this is wonderful. And this is where we ought to remind ourselves, we're all given one Spirit to drink. Not only does this mean that we've been immersed into the body of Christ, but it also means that the Holy Spirit has immersed Himself into our lives. He's taken up residence in our lives. And this is for our spiritual strengthening. This is for us to find hope. This is for us to find strength. This is for us to find the power that we need for living. The Bible tells us that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you're a Christian, then friends, you are a recipient of the Holy Spirit, and you have no business using your body in a way that is contrary to God's will for your life. Therefore, you're not going to put drugs in your body that are going to hurt your body, which is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you're not going to let your eyes rove to places that are going to soil your soul. The book of Job says that he made a covenant with God that he would not look with lust on other women. We need to be careful, guys, where we put our eyes. And really, the reality is, ladies, too. In other words, it's like I've said before, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop a bird from building a nest on your head. So, avert your eyes or change your thought. Use your body for the glory of God, because the truth of the matter is that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God who is within you. And it says that God has given us, look at this, God has given us one Spirit to drink. Now, how in the world do we drink the Holy Spirit? I mean, is it like a bottle of pop? You just pull the top off of it and put a straw in it and suck it up? Let me just say a couple things about that. This is so important for your life. How do I drink of the Holy Spirit? I would say, number one, daily communion. In other words, very simply, make a date with God every day. Pursue Him in prayer, in Bible study. In other words, make a conscious effort to put God on your daily planner and pray and seek His face and talk to Him and read His Word. Come clean with Him. Confess your sins to Him. If you know you've transgressed His will, tell Him you've blown it, and you ask Him to forgive you. Spend time with Him. So you need a daily communion. You need to worship Him. You need to read His Word. You need to pray. In other words, I'm telling you the practical way to drink of the Spirit, and that is you need to have a daily communion. But secondly, here's the key factor in this drinking of the Holy Spirit. Not only do you have to have a daily communion, but you also have to have a moment-by-moment consecration. Now, what do I mean by that? Very simply, what I mean by that is every moment of the day, I decide that whatever honors God, whatever is in obedience to Him, I will do I will think, I will say. It means that every part of my life is consecrated to him. And it's interesting because in the 15th century, a man by the name of Ivan the Terrible, he was a fierce ruler, and he won many battles. And in the 5th century, in the 15th century, as he was winning all these battles, finally said to him, "Sir, you don't have a family. If you were to die, you'd not have an heir to the throne." And they were right about that. And so he was persuaded to marry a lady. But part of the thing about being married was he had to commit himself to God because he had to be a part of the Eastern Orthodox Church. And so when it came time to baptize him so that he could be a member of the church, so he could marry this particular lady and so that he could have an heir to the kingdom and all that kind of stuff, they baptized this rascal. And when they baptized him, he was baptized with his sword arm up in the air. You know why, don't you? Because he was a man of war. And the reality was he was going to be baptized, but he was saying, "My arm, this sword arm is still going to kill people. And I can't baptize that." In effect, what he was saying was, "I'm going to be baptized, but part of me will always be in rebellion to God." You cannot drink of the Holy Spirit and be filled with him if you have the intention to disobey him in certain areas of your life. We all have been given one Holy Spirit to drink of, a daily communion and a moment-by-moment consecration. Now, folks, you know, you can get into all the second-guessing, and you can get worried about this and worried about that. And sometimes when people come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit's hammering on their heart saying, "You need to receive me before it's too late." And they get up, they get to the point of decision and say, "Yeah, but I can't give this up, but I can't give that up." What you need to do at that point is you just need to say, "Lord, I surrender it all to you. And the best I know, the best of my ability, I give my life to you. With the knowledge and the understanding that you will be tempted in the future, but at this moment in time, all that I am, I offer to you." You let God worry about cleaning you up. You trust him. Put your trust in him and his power, not you and your willpower. You trust God. But if you live life with a sense that I've given everything to God except God, you'll never have this, then folks, I have great concern about your salvation, about that personal transformation. How do we drink of the Spirit? Commune with him daily, consecrate, keep in step with the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. And then I want you to notice one more thing here. This passage teaches us that in the body of Christ, that it ought to be a mutually beneficial association. If you'll look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'll look, and there's a whole lot there, but in verse 24, it says that God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. And then verse 25, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If you look back up in 1 Corinthians 12:7, you'll see that the Holy Spirit has given us gifts for the common good. In other words, God puts us in the body of Christ as a beneficial association, a mutually beneficial association. That's point number four. In other words, when you're in the body of Christ, you should be not only giving, but you should be gaining. It should be beneficial to you to be a part of the body of Christ, and it is very beneficial. The Bible says a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The Scripture says two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If one falls, one will lift him up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has no one to lift him up. The Bible says if two lie together, they have warmth, but how can one be warm alone? The Bible says that a man may prevail against him that is alone, but two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The Bible says that we ought to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, and we ought to encourage one another daily. You're part of the body of Christ, and God put you there to strengthen you and to encourage you and to use you to help others be strengthened and encouraged. And we need to keep that hope alive. There's a Peanuts cartoon where Lucy and Linus are sitting in front of a television set, and Lucy says to Linus, "Go get me a glass of water." And Linus looks surprised, and he says, "Why should I do anything for you? You never do anything for me." Sounds like some kids I know. Lucy responds and says, "On your 75th birthday, I promise I'll bake you a cake." And Linus gets that look on his face. And then he gets up and he heads to the kitchen and he says these words, "Life is more pleasant when you have something to look forward to." Folks, we need to quit looking at church membership as a place where people get hurt, and start looking as church membership and being a part of the family of God as a place where people get helped. Because that's what God has designed it to be. Do people get hurt? Sure they do. Because again, there we are, imperfect people gathered together. But a lot of people get helped. There's a scientist had discovered what they call the reticular activation system. It's part of your brain. And the way it operates is when, basically, when you become made aware of a yellow car, what happens is all of a sudden you get this idea that there are yellow cars everywhere. You're seeing a yellow car here and a yellow car there, and you begin to see it all over the place. It's the reticular activation system. It's part of your brain. It's how it operates. And it is once you're made aware of something, all of a sudden it comes to the forefront all the time. You begin to notice it. And what we need to notice, what we need to focus on, is the good the church does, and not just the bad that happens because of imperfect, sinful people. Because we're all imperfect and we're all sinful. But God says, look, you've been baptized by my Spirit, and you've been immersed and put into the body, one body, the body of Christ. And you've been put in the body of Christ, and you've been given gifts, and you've been blessed with my Holy Spirit, and you are there so that there would be no division in the body, and so that every person in the body will have a mutual concern for one another. That's what it's supposed to be like. And we got to help each other in that regard. I was so blessed this past week. I mean, it was crazy, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday with all the things going on here. But you know what I saw through that? I saw a lot of goodwill, and I saw a lot of men who didn't have to do what they did. They dropped what they were doing in one place, and they came to help others out. And praise God, as far as I know, everybody who was here is kind of like the home team. They were welcoming and helpful to all these guys as well. And you know what? It was wonderful to see the love of God working in people's lives. I hope and pray that God is working in your life, and that you're committed not just to loving God, but you're committed to loving His people. I want to close with this thought. And you've heard it before. I'll just say it again. For some of you, you're going to just notch this down when I begin. But you know, people sometimes will say, "Well, I love God, but I can't stand those people at that church." May I just remind you, first of all, you need to chill out just a little bit, okay? Like I said, nobody's perfect. We all have to be patient. But may I just point something out to you? That is the equivalent of saying, "I love God, but I really hate His wife." Because you see, the church is the bride of Christ. Amen. And God's called us to make the great commitment to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind. And God has called us to love our neighbor as ourself, and especially we're to do good and we're to love those who are part of His forever family. And so while it may be difficult, it's important. And God's called us to be a part of His forever family. Now, that begins by receiving Christ as your Savior. But it also continues by being connected with a body of believers. And some folks are content to just, be off and watch TV and radio and all that. And I'd say you're missing out on a great opportunity. But maybe God's called you to recommit yourself to Him and to recommit yourself to others. We're going to have our invitation time. Brother Mark's going to come and lead us. And as he comes to lead us, if God has called you to a decision, maybe you'd like to know more about Jesus and you'd like to have His pardon and forgiveness and mercy. Maybe this morning you'd like to make this your church home. Maybe God's calling you to full-time Christian service. I was so excited that God spoke to our young people at camp and has called at least one of them to full-time Christian service, to serve God and His purposes in our world. What an exciting thing that is. So however God leads you, we invite you to decide for Him in this moment, in this time. Let's pray, and then we'll stand, and then we'll sing, and you come as God leads. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Help us to love You, and Lord, help us to love others, and help us to make the commitment, God, as believers, to be a part of Your forever family, to serve Your purposes, and to love each other into eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.